The book of Galatians. All right, the theme of Galatians is living by law or living by spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And like I said, theme verse, at least from my idea of a theme verse in Galatians, is Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, the law has no value. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. A little background to Galatians. The church is going through its first real existential crisis. In other words, a crisis which could literally destroy the church. Judaizers, those who are trying to force Jewish worship, specifically from the law of Moses, on Gentile Christians. And they're basically going around evangelizing the churches that Paul had planted in the provinces of Asia and Galatia. And the bottom line is they're calling people back to salvation by the law. And we can see right away, as we saw last week in Galatians 1, Paul says, if you go for this kind of gospel, then you will be eternally condemned. Paul has very, very strong words. All right, and then we went through Galatians, the first two chapters, and Galatians 2, starting at about verse 17 through the middle of chapter 4, is a really, really tough set of scriptures. It's really tough to interpret. And so tonight, honestly, we're going to have a little bit of heavy lifting. For example, let me reread a couple of the last two verses we read last week to give you an example of the kinds of things that Paul says and maybe the help that we need to kind of get what he's talking about. For example, in Galatians 2, verse 17, he says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. And then he says this, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. If I rebuild what I destroyed, what's he talking about? What he means is, if I go back to trying to be justified by the works of the law, then I will be under the curse that comes with the law. All right, so let me read it again. If I rebuild what I destroyed, what did he destroy? What he destroyed is his earlier self, the self governed by the flesh. And we'll see in Galatians, he equates the flesh with the law, which is a little bit hard for us to get where he's going, but we're going to see that. And then another thing he said, again, another hard thing to get that Paul said was in verse 19. So he says, for through the law, I died to the law, right? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. All right, and so again, what's he talking about? What he's saying here is what I learned about sin from the law and about the law in Christ taught me to die to the law and to live to Christ. And so what Galatians is going to tell us repeatedly is the law was good, but it was good primarily that it led me to Christ. And therefore, if these Jews are going back to the law, then they're abandoning Christ. Now, you could argue, you could ask, well, what's this have to do with me? You know, is anybody here tonight struggling with going back to Judaism? Is anybody here thinking, you know, I have to get circumcised, or got to make sure I take care of celebrating the new moon, and got to make sure I'm eating kosher food? See, their version of this problem is not our version of the problem. But the law has kind of two meanings in Paul's writings. The law means the law of Moses, but the law also means just law. In Colossians 2, it says, he nailed the law to the cross. And there, he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about law in general. In other words, seeking a relationship with God through doing good works, through being a good person. So although we don't struggle with going back to Sabbath keeping and not wearing clothing with two different materials, we do struggle to trying to earn our salvation. And what we're going to see is that is what the flesh tends to do. Now, sometimes the flesh tends to make us go into just gross, incredible sin and just debauchery. But there's a religious kind of fleshliness, believe it or not. You can be religious and fleshly. And the religious form of fleshly is through being essentially religious, through seeking righteousness through religious observance and doing the right things. And I believe it's definitely possible for us as disciples of Jesus to fall into law-keeping as our mode of Christianity. Sometimes we call that Phariseeism. Okay, got it? So that kind of gets us up to date. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Well, again, one of the things that was put on the cross when Paul was crucified with Christ was the law, which Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. So now I live by faith. By faith as opposed to by what? By faith as opposed to by law or law keeping. So this raises a good rhetorical question for you. Are you living by law or works, if you will? Or are you living by faith? And I think it's possible for us to think we're living by faith, but in fact, we're actually living by law. I'll just share a story. Jan and I started working with a singles group in San Diego quite a few years ago, probably almost 15 years ago now. It's hard to believe. But I remember there was a lot of problem with spirituality in the group. People just struggling. Bottom line is they'd had some pretty bad teaching for a long time. I remember after maybe a year or so working with them, I decided, you know what? I think this group may not get grace. So I decided I better do the most basic possible lesson you could ever do, which is just on the grace of God. And I said something I thought was so obvious. It's like, do I really actually need to say this? But what I said was, you know what? If you've been forgiven of your sins, that means you've been forgiven of your sins. And I just stopped. And I looked them in the eyes. I said, that means you're forgiven of your sins. And I thought some people are going to fall right out of their chairs because they felt like they were saved through sharing their faith and through, reading their Bible and getting discipling, things like that. Nobody had ever said that. But the way they taught and the way they lived and the way they stressed things, these people have been brought up into a faith where doing these works, which are absolutely good works that God wants us to do, they became the basis of their salvation. So that would be how one way we could become like what these Judaizers were calling the Christians in the first century to become. I hope this is starting to make at least a little bit of sense. Because a lot of what Paul is saying here in Galatians, you could easily be scratching your head. What's he talking about? So I have to kind of translate it out of this Jewish first century perspective into ours. That's kind of my job tonight. And kind of put words in Paul's mouth, if I can be forgiven for doing that, which will help you to get what he's talking about. That's a pretty long preamble. Sorry about that. Let's get into the text. Again, we're just now wading into the hard part. Galatians 3:1 to about 4:18. That's the killer part of this book. But let's go for it and see how it goes, all right? So let me read Galatians 3:1-9. Are you foolish Galatians? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Let me stop there. Do they know the right answer to this question? He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did they know the right answer to the question? Of course they knew the right answer to the question. But they weren't living their life that way, which is why they're so susceptible to these Judaizers. I assume you know the right answer. I'm not even going to give it to you. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now notice, he equates the flesh with the law, which sounds crazy, because he's equating the flesh, and that word that's translated the flesh is sometimes translated sinful nature, with the law of Moses. How could he equate the law of Moses to the sinful nature? All right, you see the difficult task I have here, which is to make this plain. And the problem is not the law. The problem is once we're in Christ trying to live by the law. So the law is not the problem. It's living by the law. That's the flesh. That's that stoicheia, the elementary principles we'll get to later. Okay? It's hard doing this because I sure wish I was getting some feedback to see if you guys are getting it. Because honestly, this is tough. And you know, this is tough for me to get to, by the way. This is not easy stuff. Oops, I'm supposed to read to verse 9. I forgot. All right, where was I? Oh, yeah. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish it by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If really it was in vain. So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by you believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let me read that again. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So let us remember the theme of Galatians here, living by law or living by the Holy Spirit. And living by the Holy Spirit will be the emphasis starting. Really, this idea of living by the Holy Spirit is largely chapter 5 and 6. In the first four chapters, he describes it more in terms of living by faith, but also occasionally by living by the Spirit. And then later on, he does it mainly living by the Spirit, but also by faith. Those two are used almost completely interchangeably in the book of Galatians, if I understand it correctly. So living by law is being contrasted. The thing that living by the law is being contrasted with is not grace so much. It's being contrasted with living by the Holy Spirit. So you would think that the living by law is the opposite of living by grace. But in Paul, living by law is the opposite of living by the Holy Spirit. And early on when I got here, I gave a lesson about the Holy Spirit. And I pointed out that our fellowship of churches has de-emphasized the role of the Spirit. And Paul talks about it a lot. So we're going to see live by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit. We're going to have to ask, what does that mean? It means to live spiritually. It means to live in Christ, to experience Christ, to experience life in Christ. So again, living by the law is not being contrasted with living by grace. It's being contrasted with living by the Holy Spirit. Notice it says here in Galatians 3:1, it says, Jesus was crucified. He says in verse 1, he says, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly crucified. Then he says, I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing? And you might think, what is the connection between the crucifixion of Christ and our reception of the Holy Spirit? How are those connected? Well, what he's saying is, you receive the Holy Spirit not by observing the law. You receive the Holy Spirit by believing in the crucifixion of Christ. It's your understanding of the meaning of Jesus' death. When you understood Jesus' death for you, like they did in Acts chapter 2:36, they were cut to the heart. Then you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? When you receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:14, and it says here, I'll go back to verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you were believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So that point of coming to faith in the saving nature of the crucifixion of Christ inevitably led to your baptism and to reception of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is making a direct connection between the crucifixion of Christ and our knowledge of that, and then our having the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit. Got it? So the work that saves us is not our work, it's Christ's work. Christ's work on the cross is completely and utterly sufficient for our salvation. Therefore, we don't have to do works to be saved. But, of course, as you know, he wants us to do works because we're saved. In fact, that's the very thing he saved us for. But it is so easy for us in our fleshly nature to get those completely backward. Okay? Crucifixion of Christ. Faith in God's promise. Receive the Holy Spirit. Got it? Great. So, again, and then he goes on. So, but why is receiving the Holy Spirit the opposite of living by law? Because the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. And if the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation, then what is the role of works? Let me ask that question again. If this Holy Spirit we receive when we understood the crucifixion of Christ, responded to it, and were baptized into Christ, all right? If that's true, then what is the role of works? The answer is it has no role, none whatsoever. They're entirely a response. Got that? So, this is the means of our salvation, right? Romans 6, 1 through 4. I'll just read that one. Let's see, verse 2 through 4. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Don't you know that of all of us who are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death? So our baptism was a participation in the crucifixion of Christ. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, and also we may live in the Spirit, right? So again, after beginning with the Holy Spirit, would you want to go back to the law? No. And again, The Galatians wouldn't admit that that's what they're doing. They would never admit it, but that's exactly what they were doing. They're accepting the idea of work salvation. Could this happen to us? Yes. Works are good. Works are God's expectation of those who have been called according to his purpose. But they should remain in our heart a response, not a cause. Instead, they should be an effect. Got it? So how are we saved then? Well, verse 6. So also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Right? And he's going to repeat himself. And Paul says this in Romans twice. He says, Abraham believed God. So he was credited with righteousness not because of anything he did. It was his belief. Now, Jesus did say in John chapter 6 that they asked Jesus, what are the works that God requires? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in him. So if belief is something we do, which is debatable, then I guess there is a work required for salvation, which is to believe the message. So Abraham believed God. Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? When it says, because if this is the basis of our salvation, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, what does that mean that Abraham believed God? Well, let's go to Romans 4, 18 through 25. Excuse me. Against all hope, Romans 4, 18 through 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. See, that's what he believed. He believed, so shall your offspring be. And you have to understand, at that time, Abraham was more than 90 years old, and his wife Sarah was 30 years past menopause, and she never had children even when she was in the normal age of bearing children. She was barren and childless. But Abraham believed God. All right, as it is written, I'm sorry, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, right? But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So it says here, he didn't waver in unbelief regarding what? Regarding the promise. So what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed the promises of God. He believed that if God said it, it would happen. And what did God say to us? That if we believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, if we believe in the saving power of the blood of Christ, then we will be saved. Now, that's put into effect at baptism, but really that's just finishing, culminating the thing that was begun when we believed in his promise of eternal life. And notice here it says he didn't waver through unbelief. He stayed faithful in his belief in the promise of God. Does that mean he had no bad days? It didn't mean that. Did Abraham ever sin after Genesis 15, verse 5 through 6? Between then and, say, Genesis 22, when he offered his only son as a sacrifice? Just read up on that. You find out that from our human perspective, Abraham wavered in his faith occasionally. But from God's perspective, Abraham never turned his back on his faith in God. He stayed faithful to God. And therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. So it is the basis of our salvation is this. Let's go back to Galatians. And it's certainly not works of the law, that's for sure. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So in other words, if you have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, which is faith in the promise of God, that if you trust in him for your salvation, you will be saved, then you will be a child of Abraham. And he's going to talk about this metaphor of being a child of Abraham again and again and again throughout the book of Galatians. All right? So what did Abraham believe? He believed God's promises. All right. So what do you need to work on? You know, a lot of us think what we need to work on is overcoming sin X. We think what we need to work on is reading the Bible more. And we think what we need to work on is our character. And I don't think those are wrong-headed. I don't think that's not true. But the thing you need to work on in your life is your faith in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean those practicals count for nothing. I mean, those practicals are important to you being effective in your faith. But I'm telling you, without faith, those practicals will take you absolutely nowhere. Let me ask that question again. In the big picture, what do we as disciples of Jesus need to, in quotes, work on? Do we need to work on overcoming sin X, reading the Bible more, having a better prayer life, our character, whatever? And I don't mean to discount those as things that we need to be working on, but I'm telling you, the thing to work on first and foremost is your faith in Christ. That's why we have this whole year of hashtag Jesus. Because we're trying to increase our faith in Christ. No, we need to work on believing God's promises. And we need to ask ourselves, just stop every once in a while and ask yourself, am I believing in God right now? It's okay to ask, am I doing the right thing? That's okay. That's good to ask. But more important to ask is, am I believing God right now? Okay? Let's read Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. It's another quote from Romans, which is also a quote from Genesis. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. That's what the law says. The law says, the person who does these things will live by them. That's Judaizing. That's Phariseeism. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Remember I said, we're not saved by works. Oh, yes, we are saved by works. By whose works? By Jesus' works, not by our own. Similarly, Jesus saved us from the curse by being cursed. Right? Jesus' work means we don't have to work. And Jesus receiving the curse means we don't receive the curse. Now, should you work? Of course you should. But it's not the basis for your salvation, folks. That's what we're learning here. And again, it's not like one or zero. It's not like all faith, no works. There's kind of a gradation in there, isn't there? I think all of us live by faith to some extent, but probably all of us live by works more than we'd like to admit. And to the extent that the shoe fits, please wear it. All right. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And again, he's mentioning the Holy Spirit. And when he says the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about being a Christian. That's the language he's using here. So why are those who rely on religious works for salvation under a curse? All right, that seems too strong. The reason is because, number one, the righteous will live by faith. So nobody lives by the law. Literally, nobody lives by the law. So why is it that those who rely on religion and works for salvation are under a curse? Number one, because it doesn't work. All right? And number two, because the alternative is, as he quotes in verse 12 from Leviticus 18:5, the person who does these things will live by them. Right? But how many here did those things? How many here of you always obeyed the law? Now, if you were not a Jew, how about the law of your conscience? How many of you always did what your conscience told you you ought to do? And how many of you never did what your conscience told you not to do? Please raise your hand. So there's two options. Salvation by law, which means the person who does these things will live by them, quoting from Leviticus 18:5, or it means we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so none of us here have lived that way. And the thing is, Paul is telling us this is where our flesh takes us. In fact, every human-created religion in history essentially teaches a human-based form of religion, which means we're saving ourselves. In Hinduism, you're saving yourself. In Buddhism, you're saving yourself. In Islam, you're saving yourself. In all that you're doing, you're offering sacrifices. You're going through avoiding taboos. Whatever kind of religion there is, polytheism, animism, you know, and pantheism, whatever, all of them have us saving ourselves, salvation by law. And only in Christ do we have this idea of salvation by faith. God doing the work, God taking the curse. So again, what I want to do, and I'm going to keep doing this, I'm just going to keep drawing back to this. Are you living by the flesh, by the law? And again, that's where our flesh takes us. Our human nature takes us to human salvation. Like I said, for those of us who were total utter pagans, we probably think, what are you talking about? No, the flesh took me into drunkenness and lying and anger and stealing. Okay, fine. But now that you're a Christian, you know, maybe you're going to become drawn a little bit more to salvation by law, which was definitely what was happening to the Galatians. So why is living by the law a curse? Because it's not possible, and because it steals the joy of serving out of love. See, if we're serving out of obligation, where is the joy in that? And I'm going to say a lot about that in 2 weeks. When we get to Galatians chapter 5. All right, so at this point, I'm sure those who are hearing this letter to the Galatians are saying, okay, if that's where we're at back then in the time of Abraham, why did God even go through the whole thing for the last 1,500 years of even giving us the law? Basically, if Abraham took us to salvation by faith, and in a sense the law took us backward, and then in Christ we're now to where Abraham was, then why even have the law? All right, that's the question that's going to be raised now. So let's get to that. Galatians 3:15-25. Like I told you, this is pretty tough sledding here. I hope you're coming with me here on this kind of sort of tough journey. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. By the way, the covenant that was established is the one with Abraham, not the one with Moses. Hint, hint, hint. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 400 years later, what he means by that is 400 years after Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, that is with Abraham, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. Which came first, though, the promise or the law? The answer is the promise came first and then the law. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. We're going to come back to this verse, but this is another one of those really hard to understand verses. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have been coming by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, Paul might be losing you at this point. It's going to be my job to get you caught up. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. So what is he describing here as a guardian? He's talking about the law of Moses. So first came the promise, and then came the law. So then the question is, if the promise is better than the law, then why do we get the law? Well, that's what he's trying to explain here. He said the law is a tutor, a guardian, a custodian. The law does not replace the promise. What it does, it shows us how badly we need the promise. So why even do the law then? Because Christ hasn't come yet. See, until the seed. When the seed came, the law was no longer needed. Because Abraham showed that salvation is by faith, but Abraham led to the Jews, that led to Israel, that led to David and the prophets and blah, blah, blah. And finally, the seed came. So when Jesus came and he died for our sins, then what was promised in Abraham's time could become true. And then that guardian that stood in between those no longer was in place. All right? That's what he's saying. So the law was a guardian. And what it did was it showed us why we needed Christ so badly. It showed us how desperately we were enslaved to sin. Romans 7, 7. Romans 7, 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So the law had a purpose. It was as a guardian, as a custodian, as a tutor to explain our need for grace, for the Holy Spirit, for Christ, for the seed who was to come, of which both Abraham and the law were looking forward to. Romans 7:13. I might have read this one already. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. He's talking about the law there. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So what did the law do? It made sin utterly sinful. It pointed out how desperately we needed Christ. Not religion, not sharing your faith a lot, not stopping X, Y, and Z sin or dropping it by 47%, not having great quiet times, not going to church enough times. No, that's not what it is. It is through faith. Faith in the seed. Faith in the one who's the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, but also of what is implied in the law. Now you're saying, well, what's that have to do with me? Because I never was a Jew. I was never informed about the law by that. Well, okay, that's true. But eventually he's going to say, by the way, this is for the Gentiles also. In fact, that's what he's going to say right now. Right? Let's read Galatians 3, 26 through 29. But before I do that, Galatians 3, verse 19. Why then was the law given at all? That's the question. Verse 21, he says, is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? No, the law does not replace the promise. The law explains why we need the promise. Verse 23, all right, before the coming of faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And when was it revealed? It was revealed in verse 19. When the seed came. Why then was the law not given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred came. And like the Bible says, Jesus came at just the right time, at the exact right place in history. When God's plan, God created this plan from all the way from back in the garden to choose a man of faith, to create a nation and give them laws that was a tutor, and to send them prophets and all these prophecies, and to set up Rome with the perfect political situation right there in Palestine at the crossroads of Africa and Asia. Everything pointed vroom, right there. 30 AD in Jerusalem, Jesus on the cross. And then God's entire plan was put into effect. So what was the role of the law? It was to prepare us for that. And even if you've never been a Jew, you certainly have the Old Testament, and you can look at that and you can understand what the Jews would understand even maybe more viscerally than we would. Oh my goodness, what happened? Oh man. Oh. I have to end within about 5 minutes. Okay. Well, anyway. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. God, oh, the good news, the good news. I think we can understand Galatians 5, 26 through 29. I think we can understand that. It's pretty great stuff. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, plural. You're not Abraham's seed, single, but you're Abraham's seed, plural. You are spiritual Israel. Galatians 5, verse 21 through 31. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. He's talking about Judaism again. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery when we were Jews, under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, Jesus was born as a Jew, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Are you beginning to understand the theme here? Living by law or living by the Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit that came into us through, not by works, through faith. So in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, which I'm going over pretty quickly, because that's that awesome one that says, when you are baptized into Christ, into the capital S, singular seed. And therefore, Jew and Gentile are the same. We come into Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. And once we're in Christ, we're not under law. For the Jews, that means we're not under the law of circumcision and fasting and Sabbaths and new moons and all that stuff. For us, we're not under the law of our conscience, but either way, we end up in the same place. Jew or Gentile, exactly the same, because we have exactly the same source of salvation. So in Galatians 4, 1, it says, as long as an heir is a child. What's it about? In this case, the child is a Jew without Christ. In theory, the Jew owns the whole estate, but they're still not in their majority. It's kind of like somebody whose parents died and they're going to inherit $10 million, but they're only 13, so they don't get a cent. But when they hit 18, boom, it all comes. At 13, they've already inherited. But how much did they get? Zero. That's what being a Jew was like. It's like you have everything, but you have nothing because you've not put your faith in Christ. All right? So it talks about these guardians and these trustees. The guardians was the law. It was the prophets. It was the Old Testament. It was the sacrifices. He says we are enslaved to these fundamental principles. The word here is stoicheia. And in chemistry, we get the word stoichiometry. Stoichiometry is sort of how you name chemicals like sodium chloride and potassium nitrate. It's the ABCs. The ABCs is the law. The ABCs is sharing your faith. The ABCs is going on the right kind of dates. The ABCs is paying your debts. The ABCs is, you know, whatever, any of those things which are supposed to be the outpouring of our salvation and never intended to be the source of our salvation. So basically, the elementary principles are religion outside of Christ. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were going back to the stoicheia, the basic principles of the world. But notice what he says here. This is shocking. He says they were under in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of the world. And what he's calling the law of Moses, the elementary forces of the world, which sounds, it's like worldly. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is living by the law. And then further on down, he says, let me see. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable forces? Those miserable forces, again, are the law. It's the rules. So, again, are we saved by rules and by rule-keeping and rule-following? No. Should we follow the rules? Of course we should. Of course we should. But it's not the source of our salvation. All right, I have to stop short. I wanted to finish chapter 4. I want to talk about Hagar and Sarah. Let me just show you the slide. Okay? Galatians 4, 21 through 31, which is my favorite little section in Galatians. He's going to use this extended metaphor. You're either Ishmael. Look, it says Ishmael. You're either Ishmael or Hagar, or you're Isaac and Sarah. So you got a choice. You're either Ishmael and Hagar, or your Isaac and Sarah. I'll tell you right now, I want to be Isaac and want to be Sarah. But if we're Isaac and Sarah, that means we're living by promise and not living by slavery. So God has set us free. This week's class was a little bit challenging, maybe almost a little bit too deep and kind of like stretching your brain a little bit. You might even have a little bit of a headache right now. But I tell you, hang with me, because in 2 weeks, the class is going to be all about God's grace and freedom in Christ and what we have in Christ. So next week's class is going to be really, really encouraging. But I'll leave you with this. We are children of the free woman. We are Sarah's children. We are Abraham's seed. We are Isaac. And let us celebrate that we have the Holy Spirit in us. All right, I'll leave you with that. I don't have a discussion question. Maybe the discussion could be, you know, what are some ways that maybe you find yourself trying to live by law or by law keeping or by works? And how might you hopefully find yourself living more by the Spirit, more by faith, more by relying on the promise? Anyway, thanks for being with me. I'm going to sign off. We can go over to the Zoom, right? So maybe we'll see you in a few minutes. Let me finish in a short prayer. Thank you, God, for our time tonight. I'm thankful that we got to be here together. I'm thankful that I could be almost 2,000 miles away and still with my brothers and sisters there in Bakersfield. God, I pray that we would take this message to heart, that we are Abraham's seed, and therefore we're children of promise, and that we are living by the Holy Spirit and not by the law. Therefore, we're not under obligation, except the obligation of responding to your love. And therefore, we have the get to, not the have to Christianity that Ed Parker is always reminding us of. Thank you, Ed Parker, and keep reminding us of that. Because, God, that is where we're at. We are your children. We get to say Abba. We get to say Daddy through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So see you in a few minutes on Zoom. Thank you. Bum, 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 bum.
All right, live stream is done. Thank you.
Thank you.